If you're full, you're not by yourself. I'm like the preachers that said, I'm going to preach on the devil. And I sure am full of my subject. Brother Joe sits behind me over here. And he asked me a few minutes ago, said, are you going to be like the preacher? I said, what preacher? He said, like the one that says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. And then I'm going to say it. And then I'm going to tell you what I've already said. Well, we won't be that long. I remember that Brother H.H. Dunn, who used to come to our congregation when I was a young lad and preach, and he never did know when to hush. Of course, I was a teenager at that time and would think that. But he'd walk, he's tall and thin, and he'd walk into the pulpit and pull out this watch, and he'd lay it out on the pulpit, and it didn't mean a thing. He would preach, and he would preach. Someone asked him one day and said, Brother Dunn, why do you preach so long? He said, well, I think we ought to fill all the cups. And he says, some people have little bitty cups. And some people have bigger cups. He said, now, if I start preaching and you got a little bitty cup, said, when yours gets full, I want to fill this man's over here. So you just sit quiet till I finish up with this man over here. Well, we're not going to fill the big cups this afternoon. We're just going to talk about a few things that I think are dear to a Christian's heart. Every Christian that's been a Christian for a while, and especially if you've drawn tender in age, in the golden years, you know what it means as you get closer to that appointment in Hebrews 9:27 of having peace in your heart with Jesus Christ. In John the 14th chapter, in fact, I want to mention one verse in John 13 chapter before we go to the 14th. In John 13, the Bible says, Jesus, having loved his disciples, loved them to the very end. Then he gathered them together in an upper room because he had some last-minute messages that he wanted to tell them before he left this earth physically. In the 14th chapter then, he gathered them together. He had told them, said, as the shepherd is going to be smitten, then you're going to be scattered like a bunch of scared sheep. So he began to try to prepare them for the night and what was going to happen the next day. Although I'm sure that some of it, what he said, probably sounded like riddles. But as he was preparing them for the last moment, down in the 27th verse, he says, I've got something I want to give you. Now you think about this. Our dear Lord is about to depart and go back to the Father in heaven. He's going to leave these as scared sheep. And he says, I've got something I want to give you. And he says, my peace I give unto you. I'd like for us to think about that for a few moments. My peace I want to give unto you. What a dear and wonderful thought this was, because this was part of his last will and testament. Jesus was not a rich man. He could not bequeath unto them a lot of worldly goods. He's going to be crucified a few hours later, and the only thing that he has on his back is his robe, and the soldiers are going to gamble for that. So he really doesn't have too much, does he? But he says, I've got something that's very dear that I want to give you. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. And he says, I want to give you my peace. Now, I want us to notice the fact that he says, my peace. It is a peace that I have. It is a peace that's deep down inside of my whole soul that's going to keep me safely then through the next several hours. And I'm going to give that to you because you're going to have these trials that's going to come upon you. And you're going to have to trust too in the Lord. And the thing that can anchor your soul into heaven is this peace that I'm going to give you. Now this peace that Jesus Christ was going to give can be measured by two things. A gift can always be measured like this. Number one, it can be measured by the love of the donor. The love of the donor. And Jesus loved these disciples to the very end. He has no earthly possessions to give them, but I want to give you something because I love you so much. And what I'm going to give you is sustaining peace. Now, we need to understand exactly what this is and a little bit more about it. Well, we said one thing that tells us the dearness of it, the preciousness of it, is the love of the donor. But another thing is that out of the abundance, what abundance are they giving? Now, when somebody gives all they've got to give and that's all they can give, that's one of the most precious gifts in the world. When they were all giving of their much in the temple, and here comes a widow and gives her mite and it's all she has, and Jesus looks upon them and says, this widow has given more than all of these over here that have given out of their abundance because she gave all she had. And when Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, that's all he had at the moment. We need to understand something about this. Because while he's going to give it to us, there are certain qualifications for it. Because Jesus himself that night didn't mean I'm going to deliver you from pain and sorrow. You're going to be the happiest person the rest of your life and you'll have no problems at all. Jesus went out from that supper when he said, my peace I give unto you. And his heart was exceedingly troubled as he went into the Gethsemane garden. And there he prayed, and the dearest ones to him upon earth, the disciples that he carried with him, Peter, James, and John, went to sleep. He went out and poured his heart out to God. And he said, if this cup can at all, Father, pass from me, please let it pass. And he came back, and guess what? The disciples were snoring away. What, could you not watch for me 1 hour? And then he went back and he prayed again. You mean to tell me this is the peace of Jesus and he's worried to death here, at least he's concerned. He's extremely troubled. And the Bible says, especially in the Greek, that he was almost distracted. He's so heavy. The Bible tells us he prayed so hard that great drops of sweat like blood dropped from his forehead. And yet my peace that I give unto you. What kind of peace is that? What kind of peace is it that when Peter's going to be crucified upside down and Paul's going to have his head chopped off, some of the others are going to be fed to the lions? What kind of peace is that? It's the kind of peace that makes all the difference in the world when you come to taking the last breath upon this earth. I do not know any more trouble that can be in a person's heart than to go through this life and come to the end, that end moment, and be without the peace of God in their heart. I think I've seen them die like that. I don't care how much trouble you've been in. I don't care how much pain you've had, how much sorrow you had. When you come to that moment, and you can find in your heart what Jesus found in the Garden of Gethsemane, when an angel came to him and strengthened him for the next day. And he came back to the disciples and said, sleep on. Now there's something in that. Sleep on. Because Jesus had found that peace that had come with self-discipline. Now there's a qualification for that peace. That self-discipline was when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That's the peace that comes when the surrender to God is placed in his hands. All that I have, everything, is now placed in the hands of God. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to be delivered from trouble. But it does mean something that's absolutely priceless. And that is when you keep that final appointment, and it's coming, that you can say what Jesus said on the cross that carried him through, and say it in deep faith, said in serenity and tranquility of soul, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Can you say that? Will you be able to say that? Now that is a gift that's more precious than gold. That is the gift of dying in Christ. Of receiving that wonderful blessing that John talked about in 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, there's no greater guarantee, they shall rest, and there's your peace, from their labors. That's the blessing, and that's the peace that can be yours. Paul tells us also when he talks about this, that it is a peace then that passes all understanding. In fact, Philippians 4 and 6, he says, in nothing be anxious. Now, I want to tell you, that's quite a bill, isn't it? I wonder what I was the other day when floodwaters were coming up in the house and we were standing in water over our ankles. You know, what's happening? I think I had some anxiety there. But he says, in all of these things, don't be anxious about it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, whatever you're in, whatever your pain, whatever your sorrow, you still have something to thank God for. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And you'll be surprised what God has done. And so that's the peace. It's not deliverance from trouble. It's not the deliverance from pain, even sorrow. But it's the ability to be able to manage it when the day comes. And the little thin line deep down inside the breast, deep down, that hangs on in all of this is the peace of God. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Romans 14. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And even if it means the last tick of my heart, the last breath I'll ever breathe, I have peace with God. In my visitation the other day with Brother Jonah Pemberton, there's something he said to me that is sort of along this line. He said it wasn't long before Murtis died that I was trying to talk, and was talking about these things. And he said, Murtis said to me, "Now Jonah, I have peace with God and I want you to know it." And Jonah said, "You know, Brother Northern, that filled my heart with peace." And he said, there was a serenity there. Well, he said, peace that was there. And there is. I've been in all kinds of sick rooms. I've been in rooms with death. I've held the hands of those that were dying out of Christ and in Christ. And while those in Christ are in just as much physical problem and trouble as the one out of Christ, there is that little thin steel line of love that's deep in the soul. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And we can sing, "It is well with my soul." Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so grateful unto thee that we have a Father that loves us. And while we're not spared of sickness and pain and sorrow in this life as long as we're in the flesh, we know that you have promised to be with us. And one of the real keys of having peace in our heart is the feeling of thy presence in our soul and being aware of that. Help us then to keep tender hearts. Help us to drink deeply from each service we come to in the Son's body. that we might be refreshed with this feeling of peace when we leave, and that when the day of trouble really does come crashing in upon our life, that we will have that anchor for the soul on the other side that will sustain us in all things that come. And we thank you, Holy Father, for Jesus, for what he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. There might be someone here this afternoon that doesn't have that peace. I do not know why anyone would put off becoming a Christian. There is so much involved deep in the soul that says, Lord, if you were to come today, I'm ready. Receive thy child. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not ready. And you can't say that. And if that moment were to come to you today and you were in a crash in an automobile or whatever and be in the hospital room and thinking that you were coming to your last breath, you wouldn't have that peace of soul. Now, this person that's a Christian can go through the same thing and go to the hospital room. And it can be trouble. But then there's that serenity. Thank you, Lord, for being with me. Receive me over on the other side. He that believeth and is baptized can have that peace. He says so. And Jesus died on the cross to make it happen. I may not understand why people do not become a Christian and put it off. One thing that I cannot understand worse than that is why Christians would give it up, would walk out on it, or be haphazard, or treat Christianity or their Christian experience as a light thing. As John said about Revelation, having left their first love. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we gain the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you cast that serenity aside, and if you were to have a guilty conscience about that right now as a Christian, God help you. But you can deliver yourself from it again by saying, I have sinned. Lord, would you please forgive me? And the church will pray for you. So if you're here and needing to be baptized, or you need the prayers of the church on your behalf to have that peace restored, we're going to wait and see if you'll respond. All together we stand and sing.